Well, good evening, Christ Covenant. Great to be with you tonight. You've probably already seen in the bulletin, we're in the book of Jonah tonight. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn there. Jonah chapter 1, towards the end of your Old Testament there, stuck away in the minor prophets. As you're turning there, just a word about my schedule this crazy fall. You probably heard in the announcements this morning, or maybe you read in the Courier, I've got a crazy fall coming up. I do have this other just little bitty job called president of RTS that occasionally takes me to other places, and this fall has taken me to all kinds of places. In fact, on Tuesday, I'll be leaving for Indonesia for 2 weeks with Melissa. She'll be joining me, and actually, this time next week, I'll be preaching in Indonesia, therefore RTS, and then I'm in New York City, and then back to Phoenix, and then back to New York again, and then to Denver, and it's a crazy fall as the Lord is leading me to all kinds of different things. I won't be able to continue my role here as teacher in residence, but just so thankful for this congregation, and I'll be around and hope to preach and teach from time to time as the Lord allows in my schedule. But do pray for us. I actually thought about this passage today when I thought about going to Indonesia. It's a place that has a lot of Christians, but still a very Muslim nation, not open to the gospel in many ways, made me think of Jonah. So let's listen to what God has to say to us today in Jonah. Now, I only want to read the very first three verses. So this is sometimes fun, right? Just three verses. I'll move around to other verses as we go, but I just want to read three. And we're only going to read three. You know them well, but listen to them afresh tonight as we hear what God has to say to us in this passage. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to bless this little passage for us tonight. Lord, you are at work in the world. You do call people to various tasks. You call us to various tasks, Lord, and we confess that we often are the reluctant prophet like Jonah. Lord, give us fresh excitement tonight that we get to follow your lead. We don't make up life's meaning on our own, but Lord, you give us purpose if we only follow your call. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I came across a fascinating article the other day. It wasn't published this year, but a number of years ago. It was the cover story for Time magazine. And the title was what caught my attention. It said, "The Me, Me, Me Generation." Now, as I read the title, I thought, is there another kind of generation, right? Because on one level, all of us are the me, me generation. But it did say that in the most recent generation, there is an unbearable pressure put on the latest kids coming up. A pressure to be remarkable, a pressure to be amazing, a pressure to do significant things in the world. And so kids are anxious. They're feeling like they've got to excel at everything they do. And it's led to this massive crisis, believe it or not, of meaning and purpose in life. Because as soon as people go out and accomplish things, the article said, they realize it doesn't actually fulfill them as they thought. Some don't accomplish what they want to accomplish, but even those who accomplish something that they thought was special, they realize, well, why is this even so special anyway? And they realize that what's lacking in the whole go be someone special is any real eternal purpose for what counts as special. In other words, it's one thing to be doing things. It's another thing to do things with purpose, with some sense of eternal value. The article went on to talk about how this generation, therefore, is racked with unprecedented levels of anxiety and depression, stress, even suicide. Now, I thought about that article, and I thought, well, I felt sort of bad for the current generation it was describing, but it's really true for all of us, right? That the world will tell us all the time that, well, go out and be amazing, accomplish special things, and whatever counts as special is something you get to make up. You get to create your own purpose. You get to create your own meaning. You get to create your own calling and then go do it. And that's what makes life great. And then you realize it's not great because when I create meaning and purpose, it actually doesn't really mean anything because there has to be something bigger and transcendent for that calling to make any sense. So I thought about that article. I thought to myself, well, if only they could have known there's another option. What if it didn't work that way? What if meaning and purpose in life wasn't something that we just came up with on our own? What if we didn't just say in our life that what my life's all about is something that I determine? What if it was determined for us? What if there were a God that called men and women to do things in their life and led them down certain paths with eternal value and purpose? Well, then whenever you did that one thing that God is calling you to, now you know it's actually meaningful, right? Now you actually accomplished something that actually has some eternal value because God called you to it. Now, as you might imagine, wow, if God would call me to something, then I would do it. But then we know that's not true, isn't it? Sometimes even though God offers us significance in life to follow him, sometimes we say, no, thank you, I'd rather follow me. And isn't that the story of this passage tonight? Jonah, the most reluctant prophet. It's a story of calling. It's a story on how God uses men and women to do his bidding on earth and how sometimes we resist it. And I know you hear a passage like this and you think, yeah, but I'm not a prophet or I'm not going to be a pastor or I don't know if I'm going into ministry. So how does this passage have anything to do with me? But this is where I want you to see this passage is about more than just what prophets experienced in the Old Testament. It's more than just about people going into vocational ministry. No, this is a passage just about how God is active in the world. You don't have to be called to be a prophet or even a pastor to be called to do something that God wants you to do, to have meaning and purpose in your life. What's fascinating about this passage, though, of course, is that Jonah resists it. I want to break this down for us tonight with three words that I think can help you remember what's going on. And it's all about calling. And the three words are this: existence, resistance, persistence. What is it? What is true of callings? They exist. The existence of callings. What else is true is that sometimes we resist. And what is also true, thirdly, God persists. I'll tell you this, if you don't take any lesson away from this passage tonight, take this one away. You cannot out-stubborn God. Some of you know this because you've tried. In fact, we all know this because we've tried. So existence, resistance, persistence. Let's start with the first one. And this is actually overlooked so often. I want to pause on this first point because I think it's actually more remarkable than you think. Just the mere existence of God's calling, that he actually does this at all. It's the very first verse. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That phraseology is the standard phraseology for how God calls prophets in the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came to him. I want you to notice right out of the gate here how remarkable this is and how encouraging this should be to you today. Why is it encouraging? Because it means that God is actually involved in the world. God actually sees what's going on. God is actually intimately connected to the happenings, even in individual cities. In fact, it's so compelling to God that he'll tap an individual person to go address that individual problem. Why does this matter? Because if you're like me, you live in the world and you think, wow, this world is falling apart in ways that it doesn't look like God's that involved or that God even cares or that God is even paying attention. And maybe you think that it's like the deist God. God is detached and remote. Yeah, he made things and he created things, but then he's on some sort of hiatus and he's not really paying attention to anything. And he certainly doesn't care about little old me, or he doesn't care about Matthews or Charlotte or North Carolina or any other city for that matter. God's got better things to do. Not in this passage. Apparently when it came to Nineveh, God did not have better things to do. He saw what was happening in the world. Do you realize how amazing that is? And God is unchanged. God is still doing that today. God is still involved in the world today. I want you if this was C.S. Lewis talking, he would say it this way. If you realize that God is on the move, he is doing things. You don't always see them. You don't always know they're happening. You can't always get a list of all the things that God is up to, but he's always calling men and women all over the world to do special things for him. Now, if you think about this existence here for a moment, just a couple observations under this first point. First, and I think this is obvious, but just needs to be said, when you think about callings and their existence, obviously they're divinely initiated. It's something that God is doing. Notice it doesn't tell us that One day, Jonah woke up and felt like going to Nineveh. It's not like it says that one day Jonah sort of thought, hey, I've got an idea. Maybe I should care about the city of Nineveh. Or maybe I should go preach a certain message. No, this is not starting with Jonah. In fact, the passage makes it clear that it's obvious it didn't start with Jonah. Jonah wanted nothing to do with this. It starts with God. On the outside, God comes and brings a word to us. If you want to know what your life's purpose is, unlike the magazine article from Time, it's not solved by looking inside yourself. Me, me, me. If you want to know your life's purpose, you realize that God is the one who gives that purpose. Now, how does God give calls? Well, that's a whole other subject. We're not going to get into tonight, obviously, but there's all kinds of ways. But you want to start at least with the principle that I'm going to go to God. I'm going to go to his word. I'm going to go to his people. I'm going to start listening for what God might be telling me about what he wants to do in my life. It's not necessarily that he wants you to quit and go be a pastor. No, there's all kinds of callings. There's all kinds of missions. In fact, most missions are not that. Most missions are right where you are, probably. Here's the other thing I want you to notice about this existence of this calling. Not only is it divinely initiated, but it tells us that God must have some urgency for this. When God calls you to a mission, to put it another way, it means the mission matters. It's important. It has value. I don't know if you picked it up in the text here, but notice how God is talking, right? And notice how he describes the city of Nineveh, that great city. What do you have here? You have this acknowledgement from God that I know about Nineveh. We're going to say more about it later. It was a massive, amazing city in the ancient kingdom of Assyria. Enormous in size and influence. Incredibly powerful because the Assyrian kingdom was powerful. It endured for almost 1,000 years, that city. The Lord may be thinking, if this city persists on its path of evil, which it was on, what damage would be done? This mission matters. Now, God may not be calling you to go preach to a city, but he calls you to things. And if he calls you to something, then it matters. God notices, he sees. Now, as we'll see in a moment, sometimes we think, oh, that doesn't matter. Apparently, Jonah didn't think this mission mattered very much. Maybe you're sitting here tonight going, I think I know what God has called me to, but it must not matter. Well, if God's called you to it, then it matters. See, here's the secret sort of wonderful thing about the idea of God's calling is that if you doubt whether it matters, you have the answer if it's from God. If it's self-created, then you can go on doubting. If you just made it up yourself, then you might have a good cause to wonder if it matters. But if God gave it to you, then it matters. And this is exactly what we're going to see with Jonah, is that this city was strategic, this mattered. Maybe your business place is strategic for the gospel. Maybe your neighborhood is strategic for the gospel. Maybe your family that doesn't know Christ is strategic for the gospel. Whatever the place is that God has called you, it matters if God has called you to it. So this whole first point is just simply an encouragement. God is doing things in the world. If he notices a city like that, then he notices other cities. Nothing goes unnoticed by God. Maybe God is calling you to go deal with whatever issue is noticed by him. Okay, that's the first thing, existence. Look at the second thing tonight, resistance. Our resistance to God's call. Of course, this is the heart of the passage, right? Because Jonah's having none of it. It's a remarkable thing how bold and brash he is. We know that God calls him to do one thing, and Noah literally does the opposite. In fact, you may not know that in the text there's little signals of this, even in the Hebrew here, that show this. You wouldn't know it, but the word arise, kum in the Hebrew, he said, arise and go. And then notice what happens in the very next sentence when it says, verse 3, and Jonah arose. And at first you might think, hey, he's going to obey God, and then he doesn't. He arose to do the opposite. You know the geography here, of course. Tarshish is the most opposite direction from Nineveh. Nineveh is northeast from Israel. Tarshish is southwest. Jonah got up all right, and he did the exact opposite thing that God called him to do. Now, that's a remarkable thing. Now, you heard it read tonight from Derek that this isn't unusual in the scriptures. There are other people who were called by God to do things, and there's, thank you very much, God, I've got other things to do. Rarely ever does God ever say, okay, well, then I'll find someone else. Sorry to bother you. No, it doesn't happen that way. Because why? Because God cares about the city of Nineveh. He cares about the souls that are there. He doesn't say, well, you know, sorry to bother you, Jonah, I'll go find someone. No, he's not going to go find someone else. And of course, we know the whole rest of the story is him persisting, and we'll get to that. But I want to pause for a moment on this resistance and go, why does he resist? Maybe the better question is, why do we resist? Let me mention a couple suggestions and possibilities that the text hints at here that I think can also not only explain why Jonah resisted the call, but maybe even why you and I sitting here tonight in this worship service may be having God rap on our door and we repeatedly refuse to answer it and just won't heed the call. Some suggestions. First, one of the reasons that we all resist calls is because they're mightily inconvenient. They require us to actually get up and go. Remember the word here, arise and go. It takes you out of your current, comfortable, little, safe world where everything is controlled and everything is planned. Everything is exactly how we want it to be. And then God says, no, I want you to reach out to your neighborhood with the gospel and have people over to dinner into your home. And you're like, no, God, that's really inconvenient. Don't you understand? That's sort of breaking up my schedule. I've got this all mapped out. I know exactly how my life should look, and your little intrusion isn't very welcome. Sometimes we don't do what God calls us to do because it just requires effort. It requires time. We'd rather stay cuddled up in our quiet little lives, safe and warm. Reminds me of years ago when I was still at home as a student. I was never a morning person. Still not a morning person. Now, of course, just like all of you in life, life forces you to be a morning person, even if you're not actually a morning person. But I can remember back in the day, my alarm would go off and I was under the covers all nice and warm at home. It's dark outside and I wouldn't get up and go off again and I wouldn't get up and I hit snooze. And my dad had this amazing way to get me out of bed. He would just come and he would just grab the comforter and he would just walk across the room with it and just deposit it on the other side of the room. And there I was, all cold and open and exposed. And I'm like, look, I just don't want to get up. Don't interrupt me. It's inconvenient. There's this sense in which some of us, I think, resist God's call. No doubt Jonah's like, I'm not traveling all the way there. That's not what I want to do. Here's another possibility that's perhaps in Jonah's mind. Is maybe he doubted whether it was actually going to work. Sometimes we resist calls because we think they're just futile. They're not actually going to accomplish anything. Yeah, God, great idea about Nineveh, but I know Nineveh, says Jonah, and they're not going to repent. Thank you very much. I know it's a good idea, good try, but I think I'm not going to waste my time. How often do you have a thing that God might be calling you to and you just think, but it's not going to work? It's a waste of time. Why would I witness to people at my office in the business world? You know, they don't love Jesus. They don't want anything to hear about that. I'm probably going to get fired. No, it's not effective. Teaching me the gospel doesn't ever get a reaction. It's not going anywhere. And there's a sense in which I wonder if Jonah perhaps had that sort of doubt about whether God is really powerful enough to accomplish what he calls us to. He thought it was maybe futile. This third one, though, I think is even more probably on the brain when it comes to why Jonah resisted and honestly why you and I resist God's calls, because it's very, very risky. Extremely dangerous. Now, for Jonah, it was literally that. Actually, it's funny. Just last month, I happened to see a documentary. I can't remember if it was Discovery Channel or National Geographic. I don't remember what it was, but I saw a Discovery Channel on Assyria. And the kingdom it was and how powerful and how mighty it was. And the documentary quickly got to the capital of Assyria, which was Nineveh. And I'll tell you, the documentary highlighted a number of things which I already knew, but it just reminded me of how severe and scary and frightening the city of Nineveh actually was. We have historical records that show how the Assyrians treated their enemies, how they would torture them, even dismember them, even skin them, and put them up on display for all their enemies to see. And remember that Israel and Nineveh were not friends. They were enemies. And in fact, God is asking Jonah to go into the lion's den, and not just go into the lion's den, but go into the lion's den as an enemy of Nineveh, and then actually give them a message they don't want to hear. Oh, isn't that the thing about following God's call that's so risky, is sometimes we just don't want to give unpopular messages. And there's many people in our world today who don't want to hear unpopular messages. And if you give unpopular messages, you may be seen that you're the problem. The problem isn't the thing that needs to be changed. The problem is you, the messenger. There's Jonah being asked by God to go into the lion's den and say something really, really hard. Maybe that's your situation. Maybe God has called you to something and you just know, you've done the math. That is going to cost me something. It's going to cost me financially. It's going to cost my reputation. It's going to cost me friends. It's going to cost me popularity. I doubt any of you are in the situation like he was, though, where it looks like it might even cost you your life. But nonetheless, it would have been incredibly dangerous. But there's this one last one here under resistance, I think, is above all the reason why Jonah probably resisted the call, and I think also a reason why you and I do. It's simply this, is it required him to love people he didn't love. Required him to love people he didn't love. Here's the thing about Nineveh is, as I've already indicated, they were the enemy. They were all things that the Israelites despised. They were idolaters. They were God haters. They were the people you wanted to get rid of. You wanted them to be judged. We find out later at the end of the book, and you know the book of Jonah because you've read it. At the end of the book, we find out why Jonah's so upset about all this. He's so upset because he doesn't want to preach in Nineveh, because if he preaches, someone might just repent. And if they repent, they might be saved. And if they're saved, he doesn't want that because they're his enemy. Ah, this is fascinating, is it not? Why does Jonah not want to follow God's call? Because he's stingy with the grace that's been shown to him. I'm fine with it shown to me, but I'm not fine with it shown to those people over there. It's hard to diagnose every potential call that you might be faced with in your life, but I can tell you this, and we all know it. We live in unprecedented times of tensions between groups. Tribalism runs the day. I don't mean just politically, but even in the church, even theologically. We all have little groups and factions, not them, but us, not us, but we're not going to be those people over there. And everybody's warring each other. Then God calls you to go and love those people. And you think, well, I want you to judge those people, God. And God says, if you don't understand the mission is that they be saved. Jonah was the older brother in the Pharisee. He was the older brother who was essentially the Pharisee in the parable of the prodigal son. You know the parable of the prodigal son, where the prodigal comes back and the father welcomes him and loves him, even despite all the bad things he done. And the older brother is like, well, wait a minute. Why are you showing grace on that guy when he was such a rebel? What about me over here? That's effectively Jonah. My prayer as we think about this passage tonight is that that would not be us. That would not be Christ's covenant. That we would not think, well, I don't want to take the gospel over there because I'd rather just see my enemies destroyed by God. You know what's interesting when I think about all the things that would have led perhaps Jonah to resist this call? Jesus had to overcome every one of them. You know what's interesting? Jesus compared himself to the prophet Jonah. You know that in the gospels. Actually, he does this numerous times. It's a very odd comparison in some ways because Jonah's not actually that favorable of a figure. But Jesus links his ministry with Jonah, and Jesus overcame every objection. So the inconvenience, there's no one more inconvenienced than the Son of God who left the glories of heaven to come to earth as a man. Talk about danger and risk. No one took on more risk and danger than Jesus. He ends up giving his whole life. And talk about loving the unlovable. Jesus came to love us, sinners who did not love him, his enemies. Oh, if there's any message in Jonah, surely it's this. Let us not be stingy with the grace God has shown us by refusing to give it and share it for those who God calls us to love, even if they're unlovable. Why? Because we're unlovable. And God has loved us. Now, some of those things about why we resist calls may be true for you or true for me tonight, but here's the thing in the story is that God doesn't leave it there, right? We have the existence, resistance, and then finally now persistence. God won't let this drop. Jonah in the story, as we know, he says, no, thank you, God. I'll go my own way. You kind of wonder what's on the brain here. I mean, does Jonah really think he's going to like outrun God? As if God's like, where'd you go, Jonah? Well, obviously he doesn't go his way. But of course, whenever we resist God, someone could ask us the same question. What were you thinking? Did you really think that it's going to go your way here? But of course, Jonah in his stubbornness, like us, decides to run. And here's what I want you to see. God chases him down. Not because God just wants to prove a point to Jonah. God chases him down, one, because he wants Nineveh to hear the gospel. But God chases Jonah down. And here's the thing I want you to take away tonight. Because he will not let Jonah throw his life away serving himself. That's exactly what that is. To go and do your own thing and ignore God's call. And I'll have my own mission and I'll create my own purpose. That's throwing your life away. God says, I know it's going to sting a little bit here, Jonah, but you can't. I'm not going to let you do that. I'm going to chase you down. I'm going to go after you. My way is better, even if you don't yet see it. God's calling is always better, even if you don't yet see it. So Jonah's stubborn. I mean, man, is he stubborn. I mean, this is pretty stubborn, but God is more stubborn. Man, Jonah is persistent. Even when the storm comes, God is more persistent. Jonah can run pretty far, all the way to Tarshish. God can run further. You're not going to out-stubborn God. You're not going to outrun God. God will chase you down. Not out of judgment and spite and anger, but out of love and compassion. Here's the thing, is that God will pursue you. How does he do it? Well, obviously he doesn't just write this big sign in the sky. He actually chases Jonah down in a couple interesting ways here as he persists after him. One, of course, is just providential circumstances. Look at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. What's the first way he tries to get Jonah's attention? Providential circumstances. In this case, a storm. Rough seas, this sort of squall that comes up on the ship. This is one of the classic ways that God gets our attention, is it not? Trials and tribulations. How does God wake us up from our slumbers? Often by bringing difficult providences into our life. Now, make no mistake about it. Not every time you face a difficult providence does it mean that you're running from God. Okay? It doesn't mean that. Sometimes God, for his own mysterious reasons, brings a difficult providence into your life. But sometimes it can mean that God is trying to get your attention. Sometimes it can mean that God is trying to steer you into a different path. And we need to have ears that are willing to listen. How many times in your life have you explained away providence as just chance? I got a flat tire. It's just chance. I lost my job. It's just chance. There's a storm. It's just chance. I have been diagnosed with a disease, or my loved one's been diagnosed with a disease. It's just chance. Well, God doesn't always send those things because we're running from him, but sometimes he does. Have you ever paused to wonder whether the things in your life are maybe God trying to get your attention? Should we ever ask, maybe I need to listen to the providences God brings that can steer me? Here's a storm. If you were listening to the Weather Channel back in this time, they would have a scientific explanation for the storm. I'm sure they could tell you that some moisture, low depressed area came along and that it caused the storm and so on. But God sent the storm. There's no doubt that his providence was trying to get Jonah's attention. But you notice what Jonah does. This is amazing. Even the pagan sailors are crying out to their gods. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his god. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. And listen to what it says. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. I love this part. And here's Jonah saying, God is sending him the loudest message you could ever get. They're literally in a storm about to sink. And he's like a toddler who puts his hands over his ears and goes, la, 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 la. I won't hear you. I don't hear you. La, 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 la. This is Jonah in the bottom of the ship. I won't hear you. Sorry. I'm not paying attention. So what does God do? He goes, okay, so providence isn't getting through to you. So let me use another way to get through to you. How about the voice of someone else? Here's the other way that God pursues us and won't let us go in callings we resist. Sometimes he'll send providence, but sometimes he'll send people. He'll send people that look you in the eye and say, why aren't you doing what it looks like God's calling you to do? I see these gifts in you. Why are you not using them? I see this opportunity over here. How come you're not following it? Now, in all ironies of ironies, who does God use to get through to this faithful Israelite prophet? A total unbeliever. Look at verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? He gets his attention. He wakes him up. And look at the word. Did you see this? Look at the word the captain uses. Arise. The same word in Hebrew, kum, that was used when God called Jonah. And you can imagine Jonah's half asleep in the storm. And all of a sudden, he hears this voice say, arise. And he's thinking, God is chasing me down. And sure enough, it's not God, it's the captain. But he's using the captain to get his attention. Look what the captain says. Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us the thought and we may not perish. Here's the thing about callings. God's not going to let you go. There's probably already providential circumstances tonight that you've already thought of. I guarantee you, you've already thought of me like, you know what, I should have listened better to that. Or maybe there's people in your life that have already talked to you and you said, why didn't I listen to them? And if you have a situation in your life, you're like, well, I haven't had a chance to talk to anybody about my callings, and go talk to someone. Ask them, a close friend, an elder, a pastor, someone you trust, and say, what do you see in me that God could use for his glory? How might God be calling me? And let the voice of others speak into your life. Of course, the ironic thing here is it took a non-Christian yelling at Jonah in the bottom of the ship to get his attention. And he finally says, all right, chuck me over the edge. And then he goes. And we know the rest of the story, don't we? God swallows him up with this great fish, spits him out on the shores of Nineveh. And there Jonah goes and preaches. And you know what? It worked. The people repented. This is one of those stories where then God circles back around and says, Jonah, why are you angry at the end of all this? And we know the end of it, right? Jonah's like, well, just don't like those Ninevites. Even he struggled to learn the lesson. But here's the point tonight. Let us not miss the lesson. God calls men and women still today to do amazing things. He's involved in the world. He sees what's taking place. He hasn't forgotten it. He's got a plan for you. Yes, we resist it. This is a chance to think, how have I resisted it? And then God will persist. He'll poke, 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 knock, knock, knock. Send storms, send people until we listen. And may we listen. Because we have the greatest example here we could have. We have the greatest Jonah, Jesus himself, who came and did all the things that Jonah didn't do very well. He went to the lost. He went to the Gentiles. And they listened. And they repented. And they believed. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for a chance to reflect upon these things tonight. Callings are tricky things. Lord, we know that you are busy in the world, placing men and women like pieces on a chessboard so that you can accomplish your purposes. Lord, we are those pieces on the chessboard. Sometimes we try to run off the chessboard. But Lord, help us tonight to hear your voice, to listen and to follow you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.